Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
All right, so this is the last class of our for this quarter, so we're wrapping things up. It's been a good study. It's always good to have this class and appreciate all those that that taught along the way. I get to wrap things up for us. I wanted to go back and hit on something that I hit on a little bit last week. Maybe summarize it a little bit, maybe give a little more clarity. One of the things that I was talking about last week, I was talking about our need as men to basically to engage, but also along with that, to understand what our mission is and understand what our calling is. And to take that calling seriously, and to engage in that work. And some of the stuff I was talking about was kingdom related. So talking about it from a kingdom perspective. So I'd like to hit on some of that again, just a little bit, maybe to clarify some of that train of thought. So when Jesus in his ministry throughout his life, he spoke of the kingdom of God quite a bit. He would call it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, but this was a common and a regular part of his teaching, and he understood his mission to be about bringing the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven with him. And that mission is really, the way I read that is, The rule of God or the will of God that's being done in heaven. He wants to bring that to earth. So Jesus was coming to establish that kingdom, to establish that rule over the earth like it was being done in heaven. In his teaching, it's very obvious that his idea of a kingdom is very different than the world's idea of a kingdom. His understanding of what a kingdom meant, very different from a worldly type kingdom. So godly rule is really about sacrifice. It's about serving others. It's about taking care of the needy. It's about using whatever resources you have, and that's your time, it's your energy, it's your talents, it's your money, all those things, whatever it is that we have that God has given us, it's about using all those things in the service of others. And we see that Jesus did that throughout his life. So the kingdom of heaven is really about sacrifice. Worldly rule, on the other hand, is about accumulating wealth. It's about accumulating resources. It's about accumulating power and money and all those things, which is really the opposite of God's understanding of the kingdom and the things that Jesus taught. So we see that really. And I jumped to the wrong verse. So we see that really in Luke 4, 18 and 19. And I brought this verse up last week. I wanted to hit that again. Kind of a commission of Jesus. And this was Jesus when he went back to his hometown, Nazareth. And he was asked to stand up and read. And so he read this from the scroll as an Old Testament prophecy. And saying basically he's fulfilling that prophecy. So I see this really as him stating what his commission or his mission was. So the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. So I wanted to hit a little bit on this word anointed, and we didn't talk about that last week, but this word anointed is literally talking about pouring of oil on someone. That's where the word comes from. It's the word creo. It's the same word that we get Christo, which is which is for Christ. So a Christo is someone who's been anointed. Creo is to anoint. This is all these ideas are connected. And it's so when someone is anointed, the practice was it would literally pour oil. But it was a choosing or a calling out to a work. And they did this for prophets. They did it for priests. And then especially they did this for kings as kings came into practice in Israel. And then there was obviously a number of prophecies talking about a future anointed one, talking about the coming of Christ. So Christ sees himself as fulfilling that, fulfilling those prophecies. He sees himself as being chosen or called out to a work for a purpose. It's also interesting to me, and we didn't mention this last week either, but that anointing happens by the Spirit. So that's one of the works of the Spirit, is to anoint, to call out for a purpose, to choose someone and to call them out for a purpose. The Spirit also equips when he does that, when he calls us out for a purpose. So Christ has been called out by the Spirit, and for what purpose? His purpose is really taking care of the needy, taking care of those that are needy, oppressed, the poor, and we see that as the focus of his life in his ministry. But that's kingly work, right? That's his work as a king. That's what it meant to rule. That's what it meant to be a king for him. So when he went around serving the poor, when he got on his knees and washed feet, those were kingly acts. Those were acts of service, but they were acts of a king. So when he washed feet, was he being a servant or was he being a king? Well, it's both. You know, we tend to see those as opposites, but he didn't see those things as opposites. He saw those things as the same. So when he gave his life on a cross, that was the ultimate act of a king. And it's not just that his resurrection vindicated him and showed that he really was the king. The cross itself, that the ultimate act of sacrifice, showed that he was a king. And it may seem counterintuitive to us, this idea of servanthood and ruling being together. It may seem counterintuitive to us. That's where I had that verse. So to the Gentiles, it was foolishness. And to the Greeks, it was a stumbling block because they knew what a king was. And so you're saying your king was killed on a cross like a criminal? Well, we know what a king is, and that doesn't match our model of what a king is. That's the Gentiles had an understanding of kings, and Jesus and his life and his death on a cross did not match their understanding of what a king is. It didn't match the Jewish expectation either. And so to them it was a stumbling block. They had expectations of their coming king, of their Messiah, reestablishing Israel and all the glory and being the envy of the nations, right? So that was their expectation. Him going on a cross was a stumbling block to them because it didn't line up with what they expected. So I say all that to say, Christ was anointed for a purpose, but we too have been anointed for a purpose also by the Holy Spirit. So we've been invited to participate in that kingdom work by our King. And what does that work involve? Well, it's serving others primarily. And it can be done in a lot of ways. It could be putting an arm around a brother and encouraging them, praying with them. It could be just saying a word of encouragement. It could be visiting people that are sick, helping them in whatever way that we can. It could be, I don't know that he's in here, Lukasz, Saturday, going and helping one of our widows move. That's kingdom work. That's the thing that we as men have been called to do. So this is really what masculinity is about. So one of the subtitles was, have we got manhood wrong? Well, this is what being a man is about. It's living up to our calling that God has called us to. So last week we focused on one of those things is protecting and taking care of those that are vulnerable, specifically women and children. So as men, using our strength, our physical strength, to provide protection for those that need it, especially women or children. And we focused mostly last week on physical protection, and we highlighted that six-year-old, if you remember, that six-year-old Bridger Walker, who stepped in front of a German Shepherd in order to save his sister. He was doing that. That was a kingdom act that he did. All right, so like I said, we focused mostly on like physical protection. I wanted to shift this week and focus a little bit more on spiritual protection, emotional protection, all those other things that we need to be doing as well. Before I do that, though, I did promise a story. So I'm going to have another story to tell. This one involves my son Samuel. You want to raise your hand real quick so everybody knows who we're talking about? All right. So I will say this is a true story, and I will say at the outset that no one was injured in this story. So, all right, so this was a few years ago. I think Samuel was like a senior in high school. He has a twin sister. He also has a brother that's a year younger. So I think Samuel was a senior and Ben would have been like a junior. So I think it was a Saturday night and I had already gone to bed. It's kind of late. When I go to bed, I'm asleep within 3 to 6 seconds normally. So I'm out. So I go to bed, I'm out. The kids are still up. So Anna apparently saw something outside. So a light shining in her window, right? So she heard the boys upstairs still awake. So she went and told her brothers. Okay. So I wake up out of a sleep, and I sleep pretty heavy. So I wake up out of a sleep to Samuel and Ben standing in my doorway, saying, "Hey, there's somebody peeping in our sister's window, and we're about to go out and get them. You coming with us?" So that's how I wake up, midnight on a Saturday night. So my brain is trying to figure out what in the world, you know, I'm groggy. I'm trying to figure out what I just heard. I'm trying to figure out, they're standing in the doorway. I'm trying to figure out, you know, trying to see, what is it I see? So I look, and I kind of make things out, I see that they're holding 4 baseballs and a baseball bat. So I'm thinking, what in the world? It's like, so as I'm trying to figure out what to say and how to process this, my first thought is, honestly, I've raised a couple of idiots. So, you know, as my mind's starting to clear and I'm trying to figure out what to say and what's going on, they're kind of getting impatient. They're like, "Well, you coming?" So, you know, like, okay, this is a time to be responsible and, you know, give some wisdom here. And they'll say, "Oh, yeah, let's go." So I said, "But first, I need to go get a sleeve of golf balls and a 9-iron, and I'll be right there with you." So I guess they thought, you know, this was their weapons. They thought they were going out there with baseballs. I guess they thought this out, you know. They were going to get this guy from a distance with these baseballs, you know. I don't know what they thought they were going to do, but I guess, you know, an 88-mile-an-hour fastball to the side of the head could do some work. And I guess if it came to hand-to-hand combat, you want to be the one with the bat. So I think they were ready and thought it through. Anyway, so it turned out to be nothing. As we got up, we didn't run outside. I think they actually did run outside, but I didn't run outside. But as we kind of checked out what was going on, there was actually a police car driving up and down the street. I guess they were looking for somebody, but had shined his light. And so he had shined his spotlight into the sister's room, and she thought it was somebody peeping in the room. But I actually remember Samuel saying, "Nobody messes with our women." So, and I tell this story, it's kind of a funny story. But, you know, how do you think their sisters felt because of that, right? Well, yes, they got, you know, they got some knucklehead brothers, but, you know, I think they also felt protected. You know, they knew that, you know, they had brothers and that were willing to take care of them, and maybe a little foolish, but, you know, in that story, they felt some love and protection from their brothers. All right, so good job, if I hadn't told you. All right, so I do want to move on, though. So let's kind of move off, you know, move beyond just the topic of physical security, and talk a little bit more about more like spiritual and emotional type security, and really just kind of start with a question for you to think about. First off, are we as fathers making our children and wives feel safe? Or are we the ones making them feel unsafe? Do they feel unsafe because of us? And specifically think of Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So I think of that verse. And so there's different ways that a father could provoke their children to anger. Are we the ones doing that? You know, think about how we speak to our kids, to our wives, to our kids in particular. How do we talk to them? Are we too harsh with them? Discipline's important. It's our job as fathers to discipline. But we can definitely do it in a way that's harsh, and that's not good. We have to figure out what that balance is, of correction without being harsh with them. We can't expect our 10-year-old to have the maturity of an adult. We have to recognize their immaturity in whatever stage they are, and deal with them in that stage. Sometimes, you know. I know as a young father, maybe my expectations were too high, and you got to realize that they're immature. I think also you got to understand the difference between disrespect and immaturity, and those are treated, you know, you treat those differently too as a father. But we have to be careful about disciplining when we're angry as well. So I would say, how is your temper around your family? Our family tends to see us at our best and at our worst. So how are you around your family? Do they see your temper? Here's another one. Do you put your children down? Are you too sarcastic with your children? That's another one you see sometimes. Sometimes we can do that. I think we have to be careful about how we talk with our kids. Our words can definitely harm them. If our words are too sharp and cutting, it can be easy to put someone down that's really defenseless. I mentioned coaching. You see that in coaching. You see coaches that are they have all the power and control over their team, right? But you see coaches that are sarcastic and put their players down, just because they know the players, there's nothing they can do about it, right? So our kids can be the same way. Do we use sarcasm and put them down, knowing that they're basically defenseless? We got to realize that if, you know, joking around with your kids is okay, but we also got to realize that joking's got to be a two-way street. You know, we got to be able to take a joke as well if we're gonna give a joke. All right, I'll kind of pause there. See any comments on that you have.
You know, one of the things too, David, is while we don't discipline when we're angry, definitely don't discipline when we're tired.
Yeah.
Because all of our filters are gone at that point. And man, I made that mistake way too many times.
Yeah, absolutely. So you talk to your kids with respect? Do you talk to your wife with respect? Do you show her honor when she's not there as well? Do you show honor to your kids when they're not there? You know, all those things are important. Other thoughts?
I like that passage up there because it talks about discipline. But the other part of that is the part that I think we fail to do when we discipline, and that's the instruction. I mean, it's easy to set our kids straight and to put them in where they need to be, but it's best to go and have a follow-up conversation so they understand the biblical principle they fail to follow. Not, you embarrassed me. Not, I can't believe you did that. But, you know, what does God tell us? And why is it that this is an important enough thing for us to take discipline? I think that's where we fail, in my mind, in discipline. It's not so much the correction. We can even, and I'm not suggesting that we go overboard, we can even overdo that. But if we come back with love and instruction, it softens the blow, but it doesn't undo the conditioning that needs to take place.
Yeah, absolutely, well said. And really, the word discipline itself is training, right? I mean, there's a corrective aspect of discipline, but the word itself is really about training. There's a positive aspect of it too. So, we need to really be focused on the positive part of discipline and instructing. And honestly, that's hard sometimes, especially when your kids. I remember my wife and I, we're going to be positive parents, right? We're going to raise our kids from a positive perspective. And then they would be so bad, and you spend the whole day doing nothing but correcting, and you're at the end of the day, you're like, what happened? You know, we just spent the whole day correcting things. But you gotta stick with it. You gotta keep at it. And really, don't just focus on the correcting, but focus on the positive side of that as well.
David?
Yeah?
I think one thing that I'm figuring out now, so anybody who's back in the life stage of having older kids that talk back, I can't raise my kids without the Bible, because when I try to talk to them about what exactly respect is, the best example is respect for God and respect for the commandments and parents. And that's the best way I can show that example of doing that. Because I had a talk with a lady who's going through a divorce here in the congregation, and she was telling me how she doesn't think that her kids were ever taught respect, and I just kind of put a focus on, well, have I ever talked to my kids about respect? You know, I can sit here and say, like, when they're raising their mouth, like, raising their voices, like, hey, don't disrespect your mother, don't disrespect me, but do they actually know what that means? So in order for me to take a step back and say, okay, let's, you know, I am talking to children here, let's actually define respect, let's go and see what that means, and that just kind of makes situations a lot easier.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think along with that, modeling it. I mean, it's hard to tell your kids to be respectful and then you disrespect even them, right? And I think that's a little bit of what this verse is getting at as well.
Somebody mentioned sports just a second ago, but I remember, this is just a story that always sticks in my mind, having helped coach our kids as they were growing up. But I remember sitting in the dugout, and kid misses a pop-up in the infield. And one of the coaches, the dad, yells at the kid. And I said, hey, he knows he missed that pop-up. And he knows that everybody at the ballpark knows that he missed that pop-up. It's like, you don't need to call him out.
Yeah.
Right? It's like, have a conversation with him when he comes in the dugout, but don't dress him down in front of the world. Anyway, so then what was comical though is like every dad and coach in the dugout's like, yeah, me too. But it's, the reality is part of the culture we live in, and I don't know if you guys have been to a little league anything lately, it's terrible. We're awful.
Yeah.
And as Christians, those of us that are following Jesus, we need to lead by example. And so, but for me, it's not just there, it can also be, I need to correct my kid in front of the siblings or friends or whatever, but for us to do that with respect. And to me, part of that's the golden rule, right? It's like, I don't want to be called out in front of everybody. So pull me aside and have a conversation. And so somebody mentioned, you know, the anger or disciplining at night when we're tired, but I think also disciplining in our moment of frustration versus knowing, hey, when we get home, we're going to need to talk about what happened and give ourselves time to breathe in and out with the spirit instead of disciplining out of the flesh. But all those things are real.
Yeah.
And I know with my kids, I've had to, and even for us as parents, as dads, it's okay to apologize. You need to apologize. Let's talk about example. When you overreact, own it and humble yourself before your kid and say whatever you need to say about your overreaction and apologize and do better next time. But all of us are growing and learning.
Yeah.
And so I just think it's really important as we think about this concept in particular that our world's really messed up right now because everybody's reacting out of frustration or embarrassment and all that kind of stuff instead of, you know what, they're a bunch of little kids and let's build them up instead of tearing them down.
Yeah, absolutely. Great advice. Yep.
You know, along similar lines, the village concept really comes in handy. You know, when what I mean by that is, you know, it takes a village. And from that perspective, I've found that if you surround yourself by godly people, that it not only helps the kids, but it helps the parents as well. Because the kids, you know, I've heard that before. Yeah, mm-hmm. Dad said it. But it's also good that, you know, somebody else is vouching in the fact that, you know, my dad said that, but such and such is saying the same thing. Maybe it is actually important. Mm-hmm. Or somebody comes up to you and says, hey, your kid is actually really a good kid. Well, that's great. But, you know, you like to think that, but to get that from somebody else makes me think, when was the last time I praised my kid? When was the last time that I told him, you know, how good he is? Because parents are harder on their kids than everyone else. And so the village, I think, in good godly people helps us zero in and helps us to surround ourselves. And it's just good for them to be in contact with other godly men and godly people besides their parents as well. It's just a really good environment for them to be a part of.
Yeah, absolutely. So I think sometimes we talk to our kids like we, in a way, we would never talk to somebody else, right? You know, we let our guard down and you know, really I'm just kind of focusing on be respectful. You know, we can talk to our kids in a respectful way, and sometimes they need correction, but we can do it in a way that's still honoring and respectful. So I wanted to hit on this verse as well. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is a verse that kind of stood out to me, you know, thinking that, you know, the devil is basically trying to devour me. But then when I had kids, I looked at that verse a little differently and thought, it's not just me. He's trying to get my kids. And that hit me a whole different way. So do you realize that the devil's out trying to get your kids? That there's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual warfare. So we need to be spiritually protecting our kids. So what does that mean? You know, how do we protect them spiritually? Well, I think first we love them, and they need to understand that we love them. You know, they need to be very secure in that. I think another thing is we pray. We pray for them. We pray with them. We need to spend time in prayer with them. They need to know that we pray for them, but we need to be praying for them. We need to spend time in the Word with them. I think I have Deuteronomy. We're all familiar with the Deuteronomy passage, right? But we need to be spending time in God's Word with them. It's kind of interesting that before we get to the children, he says, the Word needs to be on your heart. So it's got to start on our heart before we can get it into our children's heart. So we need to be in the Word ourselves, but we need to also be in the Word with them. We need to be doing work with them. We need to involve them in service work, in good works, like we talked about, taking care of people, involve them in that, train them in that, show them what it means to be part of God's kingdom. You know, they need to be active and involved in that. They need to see you doing those things. Keeping them from worldly influences, that's a tough one. So, you know, there's definitely influences out there, and we have to be on our guard against worldly influences. So in the book, he put a question. And so I thought I would steal from it. I liked what he had. And the question was, should we shelter our children? And he gave a multiple choice response to this. So the choices were A, yes, we should. B, there is no B. C, the correct answer is A. Or D, seriously, it's A. So I thought I would, you know, kind of stole that from him. And there's definitely a way to overdo this, don't get me wrong. But we need to be this, you know, we talked about being physical protectors of our kids mostly last week. But we need to be spiritual protectors of them. And we need to understand the influences that are out there and how to do that. It doesn't mean we stick them in a monastery. That's not what it means. But we do need to be aware that the devil is out there prowling. If there were a predator in your neighborhood, you know, you wouldn't let your kids go out there, right? So we need to realize that the devil is out there also. So we need to know who their friends are. We need to know what they're being taught. If they're in school, we need to understand what they're being taught in school, who they're around. We need to understand what kind of media they're participating in. We may need to control their media. And it's okay to be a parent in those situations. I think it was mentioned in Wes's class. This was also from the book, but at what age should your children get a phone? And I thought the answer was interesting. It's whenever you're ready for their childhood to be over. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. When they get a phone, their childhood is ending. And so it's okay. My kids were one of the last ones to get a phone. I'll just say it. It's okay. They did okay. They survived. When they first got a phone, our oldest three were all pretty close in age. So when it came time where they kind of started needing a phone when they went out, it was like, okay, we're getting one phone, and it's you're going to share it. So they got to share a phone. That, you know, it kind of took away some of those things that they might be doing on that phone. That, you know, took away some of those temptations when they had to share a phone. So maybe that's something you might want to think about doing. And there's a lot of technology and so on and so forth. But bottom line is, be aware and don't be afraid to parent. That is our job. Don't be afraid to do that. And have control over the influences that are coming before them. All right, I'll kind of pause and see some thoughts.
My parents never gave me a phone.
Yeah, me either.
That's just funny. So I say that in joke because there's so much more that we feel like we have to be aware of, and we do. There's so many more avenues and so many more challenges for us. And so I think sometimes people want to push against shelter because it becomes a nuance, but we have to protect our kids. And we've got to guide our kids, not just sending them out. Metaphor I remember hearing somebody use a long time ago, people said, I don't like the idea of sheltering, but it's like, you know, battleships are not built out in the middle of the ocean.
Yeah. They're
built in the harbor where it's safe. And use that metaphor. We're raising our kids.
Yeah, I think of it.
Harbor before we send them out.
Yeah, absolutely. You can think of it like a greenhouse too. Another.
Yeah. But for us to, there's a lot, and I think I know it's easy for us to get tired. We all work all day long and we come home, but it's like parenting is 24/7, and it's for the rest of your life. We parent our adult children. We help adult parent our adult children become parents. or parenting parents. But that's a lifelong gig, and for us just to man up and embrace it and not feel like I've done my job and I wash my hands of it. Because I think sometimes that's where some of the older guys, we can get there, it's not my responsibility anymore. But it's like, it's not my responsibility, whose is it?
Yeah, there's still people in your life you can have an influence on, even if your kids aren't little. It may be grandkids, it may be other dads that you can mentor or whatever. There are people in your life that you know, you can still be involved with, absolutely. Yeah, other thoughts?
You touched on one of the other half of this, maybe. You said the word guidance. The balance between shelter and guidance. You know, allow them to have, not have, versus, okay, a little bit of time. I remember I was having a conversation with somebody here one time about social media and phones, and I said, I hate it all of it. I wish social media would die a slow, quick thing. All of it go away. I hate all of it, right?
Yeah.
Is it kind of a necessary evil in today's world? Yes, but when I said that to the person, both of my kids had phones at the time, and he looked me in the eye and he said, then why do they have it? Which I was a good question to look me in the eye and ask. And, you know, I think that's where the guidance kind of came into play. I said, I don't want my kids to be, okay, you graduated from high school, here's your phone, good luck. You know, it's like, I want to give them enough rope where it can be a little tight around the neck, but they're not going to hang themselves with it, right? Let them give them a little bit of rope at a time and help guide them, you know, through those things, because we live in a world where they are going to have them, all of it, whatever it is, you know.
Yeah.
But guidance, I think it was a fantastic word. Guidance is the other half of the shelter.
Yeah. So I know for us, we kind of focused on 18, and maybe 18 is not the right, maybe it's 20 or 22 or whatever the age is, but at some point, they're adults and they're making their own decisions, right? For us, we kind of thought of it as 18, and you know, our job was to get them there and to be ready for that, right? And you know, you can over-shelter, you can under-shelter, right? Either of those is not good. We leaned a little more maybe into sheltering, I don't know. But our objective was to get them to 18, to when they're ready to make their own decisions, that they have a relationship with God, they understand right and wrong, and they're ready for that. For us, when our kids turn 18, we basically say, you know, they're still living in our house, they're seniors, but we basically say, look, you're making your own decisions here while before you go off to college. You got 6 months left or whatever it is. You've got no more curfew. You know, whatever those things are, you're making your own decisions. And I want to be, the reason we do that is I want to be there to watch what they do those last 6 months before. I mean, in 6 months they're going to college and they're completely on their own. I got six more months till that happens. I want to see kind of the decisions you're making. So if things are kind of going in a wrong direction, I can be there to help and advise, right? So that was our approach. You know, I ended up saying that has to be the approach, but that's one thing that we did. Yeah.
Sometimes I think we don't take the scripture and make it more than just a boogeyman story. You know, and if you talk about the devil's looking for you to eat you, what might that look like? And I think we also forget to tell them that we made mistakes. Maybe not share all the gory details, but say, you know, this will change your entire life for the worst. You know, this could end your childhood. This could end a lot. And your friends could be working on the devil. They offer you this, or they do this or that. You don't get to pay back. You know, God says, vengeance is mine. And here's a story about a guy somebody slammed him up against something and broke his back. He's in a wheelchair. And I know this guy. And, you know, just to bring out some of these things. But I think it got my kids' attention when I shared some stuff that I did that I really, really regret. And they're like, Dad's not just telling us to be good, he's admitting that he was not good all the time. That helps a little bit, too.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, Greg?
I think one thing that's important is that be in your kids' lives to where they enjoy you being in their lives, so that no matter what age they're at, you know, they still want you in their life. And even when they move off and they go to college, they're still wanting to pick up the phone and talk to you from time to time. When they have girl questions, they want to call and talk to their dad, or boy questions, vice versa. You know, but just be there to where they're willing to come to you, because if you're not there and they start going to other people, then it's going to be really hard to get them to come to you.
Yeah, absolutely. If you couldn't hear, he said, be in your kids' lives, be involved in your kids' life. And we definitely, that was definitely a big thing for us. You know, we took it upon ourselves to be in their life. And you know, sometimes you hear we're not our kids, our job is not to be our kids' friend. And I definitely understand that sentiment, because there is a bad side of that, and not taking our parenting responsibility seriously. But I never really bought into that. You know, I wanted to be my kid's friend. I wanted to have that relationship with them. And, you know, I wanted them to be able to come to me if there was a problem, and not be scared, and knew that I was there to help. I had experience. I loved them. I was there for them. But I wanted to have that closeness of relationship with them, so that we could do that. So I never really bought into the don't be your kid's friend idea. Like I said, I understand it, because if we're not correcting and disciplining, that's definitely a problem. But at the same time, I think we can build close relationships with our kids, so that they do want to spend time with us, and that's always a good thing. So any thoughts about any of this, or any of the stuff we've talked about in this class?
Oh, you're talking about friends. I'm just thinking about Jesus. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Call you my friends. I've told you everything that I know, that the Father told me." So for us, part of it, I think, is what do we mean by being our kids' friends? But just, to me, it's about being real, about being honest, and it's about telling them everything. And I think sometimes that's a challenge for us. Sometimes we have to be careful. Perhaps I don't want to tell my kids everything I did when I was their age, kind of thing, whatever. But I don't think we need to shy away from a language, a friendship.
Yeah.
Because I've heard Dad say, it's like, my job is to raise my kids, not to be their friend. And I'm like, really? Because ultimately, it is. And a friend in the biblical sense, and that we are there for them, and we're investing in them, and we're sharing with them everything that we know and everything we have. But that's following Jesus. Jesus is so much greater than he says of us, "You're my friend," and for us to have that mindset with our children, I think it's really important.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks. For those thoughts. So just to kind of wrap things up, going back to where we started, we need to be engaged. We need to be committed to our mission. We need to be involved and understand what we've been called to do. We need to understand that spiritual leadership is really about service, and it's about sacrifice. And that's our calling as men, whatever that is, whatever that involves. So this is how we become men, the men that we are called to be. This is how we become followers of Christ. All right, so I'm going to wrap it up there. Again, thanks for your time. It's been a good quarter. Appreciate all the comments.